And just turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, a single verse in Psalm 5. Continuing subject for these morning studies is the subject of revival. And we're going to talk this morning about the subject of crying out to God. Crying out. Often struck by how many times in the Psalms it speaks of God's people crying out, or even things like shouting for joy. I don't know if we had something that among us, we would consider it too Pentecostal or something like that. I recall one time speaking in another country, they said, don't even bring up the subject of the Holy Spirit. They'll think you're Pentecostal. He said you could abandon a whole section of Christian doctrine because of abuses or perceived abuses by some group. I wish to God more of us were crying out to God, or shouting for joy. Hear the word of God. Psalm 5:1 and ear. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Notice the pleading with God. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Consider my groaning. Hear or heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. Crying out. Groaning. I wonder how many times as we pray, we groan under the burden of that which we bring to God. Sometimes my brethren used to tease me as I came up the stairs to the elders' prayer meeting. We meet every Thursday, 6 o'clock for prayer. I was pulling up the stairs. I don't think it was spirituality. I think it was more getting going in the morning, and they heard me groaning down there. I said, probably somewhat defensively, well, it said the Spirit groans. He makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Imagine that, the Holy Spirit praying for us and groaning. It says the reason for that is that we don't even have sense enough to know what we should be praying for. Groaning. The Holy Spirit groaned. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus, he said he groaned in the Spirit. He said, where have you laid him? He groaned. Groanings of God. Jude speaks of praying in the Holy Spirit. Consider that to be really totally under his control as we pray, not only what we pray for, but things like the intensity, the fervor with which we pray. I've never been good at really extended prayer meetings. I've been to several of them, like, for example, all-night prayer meetings. I only have 2 men in our assembly that I know that can make it all night. I have the willingness, but by the time 12 or 1 o'clock comes around, I'm in danger of falling over and hitting my head. I mean, I just don't make it. I mean, I have the desire, but I don't last. And overseas in Operation Mobilization prayer meetings and their all-night prayer meetings, I give out, really. And I read with wonder those men of God who prayed, for example, 3 days, 3 hours a day, things like that. I haven't gone that long. But I think that what I try to do is to make sure that when I do pray, I pray with intensity and fervor. I try never to use vain repetitions. Try to speak with freshness to God. That God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. I consider the Lord a friend of mine. You think of him as your friend? I think he's an exceedingly good friend of mine, really. And so I speak to him reverently. I speak to him as a friend. Crying out in the Holy Spirit, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. There's never been a recorded revival that has occurred apart from intense prayer by the righteous. It's not a matter of record. Matthew Henry said, when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them to praying. Prayer says, I acknowledge my need to you, Lord. I need your help. This is beyond me. There are people for whom I pray. I told the Lord, I've given up everything. I've said everything I know to say. I've done everything I know to do. It's beyond me. I've given up on everything else. I'm just going to rely on prayer to make any changes in these people. Prayer overcomes obstacles, what they're called walls of brass, gates of iron, to have a breakthrough, really. The sad commentary when a man prays and he said the heavens seemed as brass. Yeah, to break through barriers. Jesus said of a certain man that the disciples couldn't heal, he said, why, you can do it, why couldn't we do it? He said, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And I took it that he meant by that an intensive prayer effort to break through. I have to confess that at times I feel I lack intensity. Prayer exposes sin, not somebody else's sin, our sin. We listed a few of them. The secret sins of the saints yesterday. And in a revival sheet, I brought some of them here. Those of you interested in personal revival, there's a review of those things for which we might consider and wake up and see the depth of our own sin. If a person draws closer to God, we think of Isaiah in chapter 6, it seems to impress upon that person in an intense way his own uncleanness and unworthiness. Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The closer you get to God, the more you feel it. Peter saw the great miracle of the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and he said, depart from me, O God, why? He says, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. A man who feels a sense of his own righteousness, he's very far from God. Prayer signifies faith, the challenge of God's power. God could work entirely apart from prayer. Certainly before man was created and the creation of heaven and earth and the spirit being, it didn't depend on prayer at all. He has chosen to work through faith. Amazing thing is a channel through which the power of God works. And the power of God does not channel except through faith. When Peter had that, he could walk on the waters. It's not amazing to me that Jesus walked on the waters. It's amazing to me that Peter walked on the waters. Think of that. Peter walked on the waters. But when he took his eye off the one in whom he had believed and relied, it was as though somebody shut off the channel and he began to sink, really. The power of God that enabled him to walk on the sea was no longer operative because his faith had broken down and failed. Henry Martin said, deadness, spiritual deadness, comes from lack of sufficient time and quiet for being in touch with God privately. They're busy people. I sense that even at my time of life. I have a busy schedule. I realize the shortness of time. I don't have time to waste. But I'm aware of this. If I don't take time to pray, and I'm not alone and quiet. I can't do it. I'm easily distracted. That's why for me, although I've resolved the great question of whether you should do it in the morning and the night, I do it both times. But when I really do business for God, I do it in the morning when quiet. There's nobody, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. I'm hypersensitive to noise and distraction, really. I want absolute, total quiet. Where I can think. You know, we live in a world in which people don't have time to think. You know, the kids even go around the streets with the walkmans and stuff, so the stuff banging into their ears all the time. We live in a world that's full of noise, don't we? Don't want to think. Just think. That's the great slogan of IBM. Think. Just take time and think. Just sit down and be quiet and think. Be still. And know that I'm God. There's so much noise and clamor. I think one of the most effective parts of prayer is when you just shut up. If you can discipline your mind, just listen. If you can keep your mind from wandering and wool gathering, just be quiet. Don't think that you will be heard for your much speaking. Concentrate your thoughts. Think. Leonard Ravenhill, classic work, Wild Revival Terry says, does prayer change things? He said, yes, but prayer also changes people. When we pray, we're changed, if we mean business for God. It's the need to change internally. Majority of our prayers, I find, are devoted to circumstances. We're always pleading with God to change our circumstances. We want something to be healed. We want a temptation to be removed. You want a crisis to be averted and so forth. Well, if you stop and think a bit, it was the will of God. He could have spared it all, us all this thing in the first place. Why in the world? Why do we have all these catastrophes and things? Well, they serve the purposes of God. Even the devil serves the purposes of God. I don't know whether he ever occurred to you or not. There's no other reason for God to tolerate him. He serves the purposes of God. We're always saying, I've changed my circumstances. No, God says, I want to change you. I want to mold you into the image of Jesus. The servant is not above the Lord. The Lord is not above trial and grief and things like that. Who are you? Who am I to ask for immunity? Or to imagine that God has promised us immunity. The greatest lessons we've ever learned, certainly with me, has been such adversity as I've undergone. These experiences have to do with our character. Sometimes, frankly, the most grievous experiences come from our fellow believers. It's not the unsaved and godless that so much are a plague on us, it's the believers. That's a hard thing. We should pray with patience for all men. Now, it's not hard for me to pray and to love some men, some people. They're easy. They're easy to love. There are other people, boy, they are difficult to love. The English have a wonderful word. They're sticky wickets. You know the old story, oh, to dwell up above. But the saints that we love, that will be glory. But to live here below with the saints that we know, well, that's another story. It's called God's sandpaper, you know. God sent them here. Why in the world are they here? Well, if I was sandpaper, your character. Psalmist cried, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there is any hurtful way in me. The idea of the searching of God is like the catheter used by the heart surgeon. I had major heart surgery about 7 years ago. I watched it on a monitor, and they took a catheter, a little tiny thing, and threaded it up in my leg and shoved it all the way up right inside, and the doctor was trying to stick it in a valve opening. just like somebody threading a needle. They told me ahead of time, it's very difficult to thread that needle and get the catheter in. And I was watching that thing on the overhead camera as he was doing it. It's a very wonderful thing to watch that. You're sticking it in there. You understand what it is to catheterize your heart. Probing. Much of our prayer is brief and short-lived. Someone said that a lot of us pray, so we ran up, rang a doorbell, and ran away before somebody answered. It's one of the three major pillars of revival. If I have time this morning, I hope to cover them. The first and foremost of these, as we said, is prayer. When I say prayer, I'm not form prayer, it's not repetitious prayer. It's fervent prayer. It's persisting prayer. It's believing prayer. Persisting. Jesus taught only two parables on the subject of prayer, and both of them taught the necessity of persistence. Believing prayer. James tells us that if you don't really believe when you come to God, he says you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all your ways. Why should we pray? And when people pray, they say, I don't know, it's just company policy, you know, like this. Business is no reason for it, just company policy. You're supposed to pray, whatever it is, so you need to pray more. Well, why in the world? There's need to sit down and think about it. Why in the world should you be praying anyway? It's just argued by some, it's useless. What difference is it? God knows it anyway. So I don't pray to give God information, although there's some people. I've had them stand up in the meetings and give diagnoses and street addresses and everything like that, like they're informing the Almighty. God doesn't need information. God needs acknowledgement. God chooses to work when we pray. He's just decided that his infinite sovereignty, you know, he said, oh, you cripple the sovereignty of God. You can't do that. You can't do that. God can do anything he wants to do, even things that we don't think he would do. He chooses to work that way. And based upon the effectiveness in our meeting the conditions, the laws of prayer, he chooses to answer on that basis. He's made up his mind and his sovereignty. That's the way I'm going to work. I would rather have him go ahead and do what needs to be done anyway. But he doesn't choose to do it that way. He chooses to work through prayer. Same reason, I don't know why he works through us. He doesn't need us to do anything. Doesn't need a thing. You know, God got along fine before you and I came along, and he'll travel along and make it when we're gone. He doesn't need us. It's just a matter, really, he gives us the privilege and the honor of serving him. He decided, that's the way I want to do it. He chooses to work through prayer. As we say, much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, what? No blessing. You don't get it. That's the way it works. Prayer of faith is the channel of his power. God's power works through faith. Choosing to do that. The channel is open. The channel is believing. The channel is clean. God works through it. And that's not the case. He doesn't work through it. I think the majority of prayer, in fact, Jesus talked about it himself, is vain prayer. Vain. This people honoreth me with their lips and flatter me with their tongues. Vain do they worship me. Vain repetition. Ritualistic repetition. You can listen to some people pray. You can turn off your hearing aid. I happen to have one up here. You know, you heard it all before. Vain phraseology. Same word. It's deadening. Heard of a couple one time, they were praying for an alcoholic friend. They made an agreement with God, they'd get up in the middle of the night and pray for this guy to have delivered some alcohol. So she said, they said, it's wonderful. You know, the guy was delivered from alcohol when they prayed, kind of like, you know, lifting up Moses' hands. But they got weary getting up in the middle of the night, so they had the bright idea. They put the prayer on a cassette. And you get up in the middle of the night and turn on the cassette, and then you go back to sleep. And it's just wonderful. It still works. God hasn't got anything better to do than listen to the cassette. Well, as far as I'm concerned, a lot of stuff is just cassette prayers. They haven't said a fresh thing in prayer in 20 years. You don't care deeply. Why should he? What prayer says, I care about this matter? This is very, very important. I notice that when people are in a crisis, you don't have to have, give me inbounds on the subject of prayer, send them to a prayer class and everything. In fact, Jesus, when they said teaching the prayer, said remarkably very, very little. I'm not sure that you can ever learn to pray by taking a course and reading a book. I think fundamentally, you learn to pray on your knees with other people that pray. That's the way Jesus taught it, isn't it? They learn how to pray by watching him pray and praying with him. You get together with the prayers. That's what makes you a better prayer. You care. You know, it's amazing what he says. You know, I want you to keep coming at me. He says, you know, don't give me any rest, day or night. You remember him saying things like that? Gosh, I never say that to my grandchildren. They drive me crazy as it is. You know, they're so persistent. You never have to teach a kid how to be persistent. They just nag the daylight out of you how to get it. And I was remonstrating with him the other day. I said, honey, I said, you know, one thing I'd like to see in your character is if you just learn when somebody says no to accept it, but you just keep on coming and keep on coming. You don't give up. Who taught them that? I don't know who taught them that, but boy, they're good at it. Now God says in the same way. You know, they know what they want, and then they're going to get it if they keep coming at you long enough. We need to know what we want, and we need, God says, don't give me any rest, day or night. What did the unjust judge say? It isn't that God's an unjust judge, but if an unjust judge for unjust reasons responds, how much more will a righteous God for righteous people? He said, although I don't fear God and I don't regard man, that unless this woman wears me out by her continually coming, honey, it's yours, just get out of my sight and give me peace. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's nagging God into anything, but when you persist, you mean business with God. And so it is with a revival. You're going to call a 15-minute prayer session on revival and have it in the church or in your own life. You got to keep coming after God. You got to say, listen, I want to be renewed in my spiritual life. I'm tired of mediocrity and stagnation and powerlessness, and I don't want to put up with it anymore. And I'm going to cut ding-donging after you until you do what you say you want to have happen in my life. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to stop till you do. You mean business? Your persistence in prayer indicates sincerity. You mean business. You can and must bring your needs or lacks before him and acknowledge him. Jesus would often say to him, in the most obvious situation, like a blind man, said, what do you want me to do for you? Might have said, you know, if he wanted to talk about it, what do you think I want, you know? Why don't you tell me what you want? You tell me what you want. You tell me what you want. Okay? And then the next thing he'd say, do you think I can do it? Well, a lot of people would like him to do a certain thing, but they don't think he can do it. He wants to know, you think he can do it? You think I can do it? All things are possible in the belief. Then, Lord, I believe, and then that contradictory statement, help thy, my, what? Unbelief. I have a problem. Unbelief. Deep down inside of it, that's one of the problems. That's one of the reasons. We don't persist in prayer. We don't keep after him because of unbelief. We're not confident in it. And it grips your soul. You will not let go until he blesses you. Famous Jacob wrestling with God, you know, think of that. He's hanging on to him and he said, no, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. hanging on to God. God had to touch his hip and put her out of joint where he let go. Didn't he? Did you wrestle with men and prevailed, and you wrestle with God and prevailed? You know what it is to wrestle with God in prayer? Of course, in Texas, they don't say wrestle. It's wrestle. My wife jumped on me. You're always talking about wrestling with God. She said, it's wrestle. You wrestle with God. Now, the second pillar after prayer I want to talk about is motivation. Three or four of European languages is a paraphrase, a break-off of the U.S. word. They usually pronounce it in Europe, motivacion. Motivation. That's the ticker. What makes Johnny run? What makes you? What gives you the drive? Whether it's witnessing or worship or revival or service, what's going to make you do it and keep doing it? As long as it's nothing but a dull duty, it's not going to work. It's not going to wash. Well, the greatest motivational chapter in the New Testament in my book is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in that, he gives the supreme motivation, the motivation that will keep you going when everything else breaks down. He says, for the love of Christ does what? Constrains me. It grips me. Christ says, is it the love of Jesus for me, or is it my love of Jesus? It's the love of Jesus for me in the first place that inspires and animates my love for him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We don't have any ability to love agape anybody or anything other than ourselves if it is not that we've experienced the great sacrificial love of Jesus. To a hard-working and otherwise good church in Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You've done a lot of good things. Appreciate your hard service. Done a lot. Much that's to commend. But he said, I have somewhat against you. What is it, Lord? You tell me, audience. What was it? You left your first love. God refers to it in Jeremiah. He says to the nation, he said, I remember you, the love of your espousals in your engaged state. Oh, man, when you were courting your girlfriend or whatever it was, and you wanted to call on the telephone and see her all the time, let her know, honey, let me carry that plate of cookies for you. It's too heavy. Once heard a man say, now she can pick up a steamer trunk and say, you'll make it. Longing and aching just to have you say, I love you. Man says, good night. Why do I have to say it? I married you, didn't I? Don't I take out the garbage and bring home the paycheck? What do you want, blood? Yeah, she wants you to say, I love you. I've been married to the same woman for 51 years. You know that she has never got tired of this day for me saying, honey, I love you. Never got tired of it. Can you imagine that, lady? She still wants to hear it. You know, some of these old hard nut husbands, you can't hit them in the head with a 2x4. I got on the long distance telephone with a Christian work. I said the other day, I said to him, I want you to take your wife out, and I know very well, I'm both crying, and I want you to tell that woman that you love her. And mean it. She's starving to death right now. I know that from reports to me, because you won't do that. A woman said to me one time, she said, I feel like a piece of equipment around here. If sending anything else, I'm tired. I said it's going to evaporate. It's going to go down the tubes. Sometimes I won't do it. You won't go to the highest. It may be with me, the judgment Christ animates me, moves me. It doesn't move most people. I live daily in the fact that every single day in my life is going to be reviewed by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, even down to a cup of cold water. That's on my mind every day I live. If I don't have something happening in my life that has significance at the judgment seat of Christ every single day, that day is a wasted day. I'm haunted by it. I don't think it moves very many people. Sometimes it's the fear of God that I would fear, His discipline, withdrawal of His blessings, weakening my ability to pray. Maybe that's it. There's various reasons given. I don't have time to review. Review some things quickly here. Third thing is repentance. Can't get over it. There's been a very strong theological training to weaken the doctrine of repentance by saying it's nothing more than a synonym for believe the gospel. I believe repentance is much more than that. It is true that the word metanoia only means change of mind. But it's a change of mind always which, if it's legitimate, will result in a change of action. You have not repented until, as a result of the repentance, there's a change and you do things. If all of this stuff that you hear about revival and everything else only brings from you mental assent and does not bring the repentance that is a resolve that when you leave this, things are not going to be the same in your life or in your church. You made up your mind. Okay? You know the three kinds of people? They make things happen. They watch things happen. They say, what happened? You can make things happen in your own life. If you're a leader, you can make things happen in the church, but you've got to be the example. Repent. It's a change of mind about the way you're living, about your sins, about God, about your attitude, about your love for Jesus, and it results in a change in your life. And God's not going to work in revival until there is repentance. Whenever there is a work of God in revival, people begin to cry out to God. My brother, we're having a 13-week class series on personal revival, on the time on prayer. And they got down and a lesson of some of these things. They had some of these Christians down on their knees, and they were weeping. And his wife said to me the other day, well, we're going to have to get another box of Kleenex for that class. Weeping, weeping. Why are they weeping? They're weeping about the deficiencies in their Christian life. They're weeping over it. Now, the tears won't necessarily make it, but if the tears are converted into action, it can be so. Pray. What do you pray about this? Pray to get completely right with God. George Mueller said, that's my first duty and responsibility every morning, to get my soul right with God to start the day. To start the day. I gotta get right with God. I gotta get in tune. Signs of needed revival. Do you understand it? I missed the boat. I'm gonna show it to you this morning to impress upon you. Imagine this morning that I came to your house and I asked for a glass of a cup of tea or something like that. And I took a sip of it and I walked over here and I just spit it out on your carpet. I don't think you'd ever invite me again. I've done that in many places. I've just openly taken something and I've just spit it out all over the carpet and everybody's going, you know. Jesus said, you're either cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. Better to be cold than in between. At least you know it. You're lukewarm, you don't feel it. He said, you're neither one. Man drew a circle one time, and I've used this illustration. Put a dot in the center. That's the perfect will of God for your life. Inside the circle, you're saved. Here's a pencil. Show me where you are.
almost without exception, people will put that pencil halfway between the mark in the center and the outer circle. They will not admit they're out unsafe, although I think there are a lot of people that are coasting on false professions even in our midst. They will not say they're, as far as they know, in the will of God. And all they do, it's neither one. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're in between. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, he doesn't say just spit. In some of the renditions, he says, what, you know what it says? It says, I'll vomit you out. He says, in fact, you make me sick. You know that some Christians make Jesus sick in his stomach, the way you live? Makes him sick. It's nauseating. You're lukewarm. You see it? You haven't had needed repentance. You're not humble enough to admit that you need it. Not enough to know the truth in your head. You've got to know the truth in your life. You've lost your joy in the Lord. He wants revival for you. He wants you to have joy. Brother reminded me of David's great prayer, Psalm 51. Restore unto me what?
The joy.
The joy, my salvation. Terrible thing to lose your joy. I lost it, I don't know, it was a year ago. It was depressing. And I was so grieved over certain things. It didn't involve my life. It involved other lives. It just grieved me. Somebody I know and love goes down the tube. Believe me, it hurts. People that I've invested. And it was costing me joy. And I said, I'm not going to let it happen anymore. It's not the will of God. I want to turn it over to God, whatever it is. Ask Him to do what's necessary. But I'm not going to let it take away my joy because that's not the will of God. If I can only be joyful when all of my spiritual children and students are going on well, I'm never going to be joyful because there's always going to be a percentage of them who are not going to do that. How many fruit in your life? Some people never thought of fruit in your life. John 15. Fruit. It's not only souls. Most people, 90% of people die. They'll never let a single person to Christ. Not a single one. You ask yourself, can you think this morning as you sit out there, can you think of a single person, either because you have won them to Christ personally, or discipled them, or taught them, or helped them mature and develop so that you can honestly say that they're going on for God as a result of investment of your time and your life into them? Name one person in your mind as you think. Y'all name more than one. Can you name one? There's not a lot of fruit there. In fact, we don't let a person go on the mission field to be a full-time worker. You're not going to get out the door. And so you demonstrate that you're bearing fruit in soul, disciples, and everything else. You're never going to get out the door. We got all those missionaries out there, not just confined to us, but all the other things. Half of the missionary force on the field withdraw tomorrow, and it wouldn't hurt the missionary effort one iota. And you'll never hear that in a missions meeting. I know from having been all over the world. Most of them are totally ineffective. The old classic thing about Psalm 2. What is the meaning of Psalm 2? Why does he even rage? The answer is, it's like one of the missionaries he sends out, you know? It's just colossal failure. We expect for men and expect our missionaries to be productive. They don't, they're coming home. They don't get out the door in the first place. And they're going to be home quicker than a dog can try. But they're not productive out there. You come home, the dog missionary needs to come home, get a job, go to work. Eat fruit. You need church of fruit. You need to be growing in conformity to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in your love, life. I'm very conscious of those areas of fruit that I don't think are developed properly in me, especially patience, gentleness, things like that. I tend to be impatient, and I'm determined, and I think God is determined too, to exterminate that in my life.
not concerned about the lost. Never won a soul to Christ. That's a tragedy. Never won one. We sing the hymn, must I go an empty handed? Must I meet my Savior so not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty handed go? You're gonna go and meet Jesus empty handed? Somebody told you about Christ or you wouldn't have been saved. You're gonna go up there and meet the Savior and not a single person will be there to greet you there and say, thank God because you spoke the words of life to me and I got saved. You don't have a one. That's bad enough. What's worse is it doesn't bother your conscience either. That's what I did. You know, it's like the bag goes by, you know, and I don't put anything in the offering. And I say, sorry, my gift is not giving. You're bleeding on the thought. Jim, sorry, I don't have the gift of mercy. I hope somebody comes along and helps you out. That's all pure nonsense. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You have to witness and be responsible for the people in your own circle. Read Ezekiel 3, that their blood be not on your hands. You earn them. There aren't any power that God looked on people and he said, he felt sorry for them. There ain't any power. Like the old slogan for ripe Christmas, you know, they snap, crackle, and pop. You don't snap, crack, or pop, you just lie on the bottom of a bowl in the soggy mass. You got no power. And the axe did fell into the water. The prophet said, where fell it? I don't know, I suppose he still had the stick in their head banging on the trees. I don't know, they lost the axe head and they didn't even know it. And the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. I'm sure that some people went in with a needle and thread and sewed it up again. I need power. We need power preachers. We need power livers. Said that of a certain man and a godly man, when he came into the room, his very presence was a rebuke to sin. Don't dare to use dirty language in your presence. Years ago, I remember I was driving up to the assembly one night and the woman said to her husband, she said, Clarence, he said, shut off that baseball game. Gene Gibson just drove up. Well, you know, Gene Gibson's listening to the ball game too, you know. I'm not a killjoy and everything like that. I don't believe in majoring on the minors. He's majoring on the majors. How do you get right with God? I hand this stuff out all the time to people that are not right with God. Here they are. Very simple. Just give them a copy of this. You want to get right with God? First thing you do is confess. Not give God information. You acknowledge it. You say to the living God, guilty! You don't need Johnny Cochran up there at the judgment of God. I heard him say on the radio, and I said, why don't they just tell the truth? He said, well, there are nuances to the truth. Well, I do declare. You say terminological inexactitude. A Christian worker told me, well, there are just two different versions of the facts. Tell the truth. This is a sin. It needs to come out of my life. Sin of inertia, self-satisfaction, fruitlessness, sins of the mouth, sins of the mind. Say, it's true. It's wrong. And it needs to get out of my life. And I want to cooperate with the Spirit of God until it goes out. I want to repent. I want to change. I not only want to have a change of mind about the whole situation, but that's going to, with God's help, it's going to lead to a change in action. When I go out of here, it's not going to be the same. You know the old expression today, same old, same old. It's not going to be the same. You're going to surrender. You need a new and fresh application of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody in the military service don't know what